From the City of Angels off the Pacific Ocean, good morning, good evening, wherever you may be across the nation, around the world. I'm George Norrie, and welcome to Coast AM. Later tonight, we'll talk with a real-life private investigator and why he does what he does. Here's what's happening. Imagine you're on a plane. It lands, except on the wrong runway, the wrong airport. That's what happened. A day after a Southwest Airlines jet with 124 passengers landed at the wrong airport, many are still asking, how in the world could this happen? It's not common, but it's not unheard of, said a pilot. The plane stopped about 500 feet from the end of a runway at the M. Graham Clark Downtown Airport in Taney County, Missouri. That's about 7 miles from where it was supposed to land at Branson Airport. The airplane could have overshot the end of the runway, tumbled down an embankment onto Highway 65. Could have been a disaster. Nobody really knows what happened. The air traffic controllers had cleared the jet to land at Branson and only learned of the mishap when the pilots radioed that they had landed at the wrong airport. What a mess. Well, we'll follow up on that story. Reports out of China, out of their state media, indicate that Beijing is set to invade an island in the South China Sea that they say is illegally occupied by our ally, the Philippines, stoking concerns that the tension-filled region could explode. Now, sometime this week, we'll be talking with Bill Gertz about that story that China wants to knock out our satellites. But if you're looking at a picture here, there's something going on. A federal court has temporarily pulled the plug on a nationwide telemarketing operation that used illegal robocalls to trick seniors across the U.S. and Canada into buying medical alert devices that they had not ordered. The pre-recorded phone message was cleverly produced so it did not sound like a typical recording. Now, in the lawsuit, the FTC said fraudulent robocalls told seniors they were about to be shipped a free alert system that had been purchased for them by a family member. And then when the senior hit a certain number on the phone, in came the pitch where they tried to sell these monthly service fees. General Motors recalling 370,000 Chevrolet Silverado and GMC Sierra pickups from the 2014 model year to fix a software issue that could cause the exhaust components to overheat and start a fire. What a bizarre story in Florida. An argument between two couples over text messaging inside of a Florida movie theater turned deadly that left one man dead and a woman wounded. Police said the two couples began arguing before a showing of The Lone Survivor over one couple's text messaging. A male suspect became angry, took out a gun, shot the other couple. Let's check in with our resident psychiatrist, Peter Bragan. Peter, what on earth would cause someone to shoot someone over a text message?
Well, it was over an argument. I think the text message was just the starting point for a public altercation between these two men that led to this. You know, the first thing that occurs to me is I want to just say to everybody who's listening to your show, George, all the people you care about and I care about and who have loved ones, if someone starts to make trouble with you in a theater, in a restaurant, on a campus, on the street, or on the road, like in road rage, as I've brought up before, don't make a fight of it. There are too many really upset people out there who can hurt you. You know, in the old days, we stood on pride. If somebody upset, our kids in a theater or a wife in a theater, man, you stand up and you strut and you challenge them, and you can't do that anymore. It's unsafe.
And people are so uptight. I mean, here's this couple. Granted, he should not have been sending a text message in a movie theater, and I think he had his sound system on, too, on his phone, which really irked the other guy. But, I mean, to pull out a gun and shoot someone over something like this, my gosh, I mean,
well, you know, we're seeing it more and more, George. I think it has to do also with the media coverage. People are getting the idea more and more. Hey, This is what people do when they get mad enough.
I mean, we've had that road rage episode from last week. We've got this one now, Peter. I mean, when does it stop?
Well, it isn't going to stop without some sort of national leadership, some people in the ministry and politics and education really beginning to talk about this civil society. You know, we started talking about it a few years ago in the political arena, and then the very people who were talking about it got uncivil. We've got to really get serious about this. And just in your personal life, don't let pride get you into a fight with some stranger who could end up shooting you.
Good
Take
point.
Take care of yourself.
Peter's one of his books, Medication Madness, by the way. A new study might contain some bad news for companies hoping to mine asteroids for their valuable ores. In the last couple of years, startups, including one backed by Richard Branson, have announced plans to extract resources from space rocks. But calculations by Dr. Martin Elvis, he's a Harvard astrophysicist, suggests our cosmic neighborhood might not be such a treasure trove after all. He suggests there might be only 10 near-Earth asteroids out there that might be suitable for commercial mining. Let's check in with space historian Robert Zimmerman. That's disappointing, Robert.
I wouldn't take this seriously, George. In fact, it's essentially garbage. It's statistical analysis, and that's all it is. It's kind of like a geologist who doesn't actually go out and look at mountains or rocks or geology, but just simply does a statistical analysis of how big the Earth is and how much percentages of different kinds of rocks there are in it, and decides by those percentages that, well, there's no point going doing any kind of a prospecting. You're never going to find anything. This is ridiculous. In his abstract, he even admits, quote, "these estimates are at present highly imprecise and sensitive to small changes." I mean, all he's doing is he's making up a formula, and then he's coming to conclusions based on almost no data. And it's very interesting, too, that the companies that have committed money mm-hmm. to this have basically dismissed the study as it's not.
So there's gold in them there hills.
If I was an interested investor in this, I would not get discouraged from this study. That's for sure. It is not looking at any real data. It's just statistical. This is meaningless.
What's new with BehindTheBlack.com?
Oh, you know, we're doing the same old stuff. I've been writing about the recent surge in private enterprise in space, and there's been a whole surge of it, and successful launches almost every day this year so far, George. I mean, we're looking at a resurgence in American technology in space exploration.
That's
right,
exciting.
Now, and it's privately done.
You are one of the best, Robert Zimmerman. International leaders, including Vice President Joe Biden and top Israeli officials, attended a state memorial ceremony for Israel's former Prime Minister Ariel Sharon, who died last week at the age of 85. He had been in a stroke-induced coma for years. But what does this mean? You may recall back in December, I had a special guest on, Carl Gallups, author of The Rabbi Who Found Messiah, a story of prophecy. And the prophecy was tied into the death of Ariel Sharon. Up next, Carl Gallups joins us. Puts it in perspective on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back. We have a split show for you tonight. So Carl Gallups will be with us for a couple hours. He is a longtime senior pastor of the Florida-based Hickory Hammock Baptist Church, author, of course, of The Rabbi Who Found Messiah. He was back with me on December 1st as we talked about this work. And Carl, welcome back, and thank you for coming back at such a short notice.
Yeah, George, it's my honor. Thank you for having me back.
It is amazing that just a month ago we were talking about all of this, and Ariel Sharon, who had been in a coma for years, and now he's dead. He's passed on over this weekend. For people who may have missed you, Carl, the first time as we talked about The Rabbi Who Found Messiah, tell us a little bit about this incredible story.
Yes, it is an incredible story, George. You know, Ariel Sharon, such an iconic figure. I mean, from a gentleman farmer to a powerful military leader to really a statesman who became the face of Israel. and having worldwide repercussions as he passes. But what's so astounding, as you just said, his life and death was attached to an amazing prophecy made by another amazing Jewish man by the name of Yitzhak Kaduri. Yitzhak Kaduri was a 108-year-old rabbi at the time of his passing in January of 2006. And just before he passed away in January 2006, back in the fall of 2005, he said two shocking things. Shocking thing number one, Yitzhak Kaduri said, I have met the Messiah, and I know who he is, and I know his name, and I'm leaving his name in a note, and 1 year after I am gone, then reveal this note, mm-hmm. and the name of the Messiah will be revealed. That was shocking thing number one. Shocking thing number two, and this goes to Ariel Sharon, he said, it has also been revealed to me that Messiah will not appear. Messiah will not reveal himself. Messiah will not come until Ariel Sharon has died. Now, the amazing thing was is that when he spoke those words in the fall of 2005, Ariel Sharon was the 11th prime minister of Israel and still very much alive and in good health as far as anyone knew at that time. But within a handful of weeks, 10, 12 weeks, Ariel Sharon suffered his first stroke in December 2005, but then had another massive stroke in January 2006. And by January the 4th, 2006, Ariel Sharon was in a coma. January 28th, 2006, just a few weeks later, Yitzhak Kaduri died. When Yitzhak Kaduri died, George, as you know, over 300,000 people came to this man's funeral. The city of Jerusalem had to be closed down for a day and right. a half. It was absolutely astounding. So this was not some little obscure rabbi tucked away in the bowels of Jerusalem somewhere. I mean, this guy had millions of followers around the world, a huge impact upon Israeli politics, Israeli Jewish religious life. And he included the name of Ariel Sharon in this amazing prophecy that Messiah would appear sometime after the death of Ariel Sharon.
All right. And here we have Sharon, who has finally passed on. Incredible that he would be in a coma, Carl, so long.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, people had called my show a month or so before you were on with me on December 1st. Some people had thought Sharon had already died like right. years ago. And I said, no, he's in a coma. He's still alive. But shortly after you were on the program, his organs started failing dramatically.
Yes, yes. Well, no, that is amazing, George, because think about it. When he went into the coma in 2006, he was in that coma for 8 years, George, 8 years, and actually 8 years and 7 days. He died on a Sabbath, of all things, on a Saturday. By the way, Yitzhak Kaduri died on a Sabbath, on a Saturday as well. Amazing coincidences, some might say. But you're right, 8 years in a coma, living in a coma, is quite unusual from my understanding, my research. But not only that, but in January of 2013, doctors were reporting that Ariel Sharon was actually responding.
Yes.
Brainwave activities were responding quite normally to outside stimuli. In fact, Fox News ran several days of stories and articles on that very thing, that in January 2013, it appeared as though Ariel Sharon might, some people were speculating, that he might even wake up from this coma. So, yeah, it's been an amazing eight-year ride. Bless his heart, bless his family. I mean, good gracious, can you imagine a loved one in a coma for 8 years?
There was a death curse placed on him by a group of rabbis in Israel because of some of the things Sharon did politically. They weren't happy with that. Tell me about this curse.
Yeah, that was another amazing part of this story. So I told you about what happened in the fall of 2005 with Kaduri making these two shocking announcements.
Right.
But just a few months before, July and August of 2005, that same year, of course, Sharon was involved in the Gaza Land for Peace giveaway deal. And, of course, that made him quite controversial around the world, actually, and of course, in Israel, because, you know, some people sided with him and thought that Gaza needed to be a Palestinian area, and others were quite angry with him. and some of the more rigid Zionists in Israel who didn't believe that any of Israel's land should be given away, especially to the Palestinians, they really lashed out against him. Well, as you said, shortly after that July-August Gaza Strip giveaway deal, a group of Kabbalistic rabbis pronounced a ancient Kabbalistic Jewish death curse upon Ariel Sharon. It was called the Pulsa Dinura, which means lashings of fire. And it would be quite occultic, actually, kind of a many people would look at that as kind of an occultic witchcraft kind of curse. And so this curse was pronounced upon him. Now, he was not the only Israeli leader in history to have this done to him, but this curse was pronounced upon him in the August-September-ish time of 2005. And several media sources reported quite heavily on it. I know WND had quite a lengthy article on it. And again, within months after this death curse is pronounced, he has a stroke and then another stroke in January, and then he's in a coma for 8 years. So a lot of people see a tie to that as well. Now, in my investigation, I found no evidence that Yitzhak Kaduri was involved in that curse.
Okay.
However, it was Kaduri who said, after he dies, Messiah will come.
Kaduri's career was amazing.
Yeah.
And the fact that he'd lived to 108 years old and made this. Now, tell us the significance, Carl, of the prophecy, the fact that he said, okay, when Sharon dies, then what happens to the Messiah? He shows up, and as you know, you're about ready to tell us who that Messiah was according to Kaduri, which is dramatically different from Israeli teachings.
Right. Well, George, you're absolutely right. The thing is, what makes this prophecy, the reason prophecy buffs around the world have really been following this, and now that Sharon has passed, their eyes are really wide open, is because for several years prior to Kaduri naming Sharon as the time marker for the coming of the Messiah, if you would, Kaduri had been prophesying or predicting or proclaiming in Israel that it had been revealed to him that Messiah was coming soon. There was an urgency to his message, George. There was an imminency to the coming of the Messiah. So he was calling for Jews all over the world to return to Israel, to come to Israel, to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Well, then, of course, in fall of 2005, when he said, listen, Messiah's coming. I know his name. I know who he is. And it has been revealed to me, Messiah will not come until Ariel Sharon passes. So now that Ariel Sharon has passed, now it's been 8 years, George, it's been 8 years.
That's right.
But now that he's passed, there are prophecy experts and prophecy watchers who believe that Kaduri, even though he didn't set a date, he didn't say the day after Sharon dies, Messiah will come, or even the year after, or even the decade after. He just said Messiah won't come before Sharon dies, but many people believe that since there was such an urgency to his message that Messiah was on his way back, that this time marker of Sharon dying indicates that Messiah is soon to come after Sharon dies. That's what many people believe. Even though Kaduri didn't use those words, when you tie together everything he said, that's what a lot of prophecy watchers believe that he meant.
And the Messiah is totally against Hebrew teachings, because Kaduri said the Messiah was Jesus.
Yeah, George, that's the most controversial part of this entire story, and I deal with it heavily in my book. But yes, there's several angles to this. First of all, the most heavily reported angle, and really the crux of my story, revolves around this death note. But he was doing some teaching about the Messiah before that. I'll get to that in a moment. But this death note is what's so fascinating, because he proclaimed reportedly to several of his followers, many of his followers, that he had written this name in a note, and it was to be opened 1 year after his death. Well, of course, Kaduri died within, 10 or 12 weeks of saying that. And, of course, he could not have known that he would die that quickly. But in the same month, that Sharon went into a coma, Kaduri died in January 2006. So January 2007, a year later, January, February, March, right in there, several Israeli news sources reported that, as a matter of fact, the note had been opened and had been posted on Kaduri's own website.
Let's talk about that note when we come back, Carl, and I just want everyone to know we're not talking religion here. We're talking about prophecy, prophecy that could end up affecting everyone on this planet. I'm George Norrie, back in a moment on Coast to Coast AM. Welcome back to Coast. Carl Gallup's with us, the author of The Rabbi Who Found Messiah, as we talk about the incredible story of the prediction, of course, of the death of Ariel Sharon, who passed away this past weekend, and what it means with prophecy and the future. Carl, you were talking about that death note. Let's go back to that.
Yes, thank you, George. The note that he left was reported in 2007, the beginning of 2007, two Israeli publications, Israel Today and News First Class. News First Class is a total Hebrew edition, Israel Today is published in several languages, but both of those publications coming right out of Jerusalem, they reported that the purported death note was in fact published and posted on Kaduri, Rabbi Kaduri's own website, kaduri.net. Now, interestingly, that note stayed there for a while until the note was decoded. Now, what I mean by that, he wrote it in Hebrew, of course, but tonight I will explain all of this in English, of course. But
please.
Please. but the note didn't just say the name of the Messiah is, and then listed his name, but rather it was a sentence, kind of a cryptic sentence. And then after a while, it was figured out, apparently, by some of his followers that, oh my gosh, he said he would leave the name of the Messiah, and there's a code to this, and he even gives us the clue to the code. So anyway, skipping to the end of the story, by the time the note was decoded, it was apparent that the name that he had left was in Hebrew, Yehoshua, which is the long form version of Yeshua, which we would pronounce in English, Jesus. So this not only shocked the Orthodox Jewish world, but of course it kind of rocked the Christian world and the religious world as well. And so the note was taken down. It disappeared from the website.
Wow.
And immediately people within the Kaduri circle and within his ministry conclaves began to proclaim that something was amiss, that the note must have been a hoax. It must have been fake. It must have been planted there. It was some kind of a nasty trick because, quote, our rabbi would never say such a thing. However, the bottom line is this, George. Several years, we have testimony from students from within Rabbi Kaduri's rabbinical training school. In Hebrew, that's called a yeshiva.
Witnesses.
Witnesses, who said that for several years prior even to his death, prior even to the death note, within the privacy of his own rabbinical school, he was teaching that the name of the Messiah was Yeshua. And not only do I have that in my book, but of course, my book has been made into a documentary movie by the same title, The Rabbi Who Found Messiah, produced by George Escobar, award-winning film producer, WND Films. And that in that movie, we actually have film footage of some of these students. And these guys are not 20-year-old, young
people. Right, and they're not making it up.
No, these are 40, 50, 60-year-old men who are saying, yes, he was teaching this in his yeshiva. This should be nothing that's new to his students. And not only that, but several of these guys said that they came to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord because of some of Kaduri's teaching. So, I can understand his ministry folks and the Kaduri people really reacting this way. Orthodox Judaism denies the name of Jesus, rejects the name of Jesus. And for this man to leave this name as the name of the Messiah was completely shocking, repulsive even to Orthodox Judaism.
Well, let me ask you this, Carl. As the Bible foretold of the second coming, that Jesus would return, what does that mean? Let's assume that Kaduri's right, that the Bible's right, that Sharon has passed, and now Jesus will appear. And I'm going to ask you in what form you think that might be.
Yes.
But what does that mean to this planet if that happens?
Yes. Well, boy, you've asked the million-dollar question. Of course, I come from a biblical worldview, including the New Testament revelation of Jesus the Christ. And I know what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when Jesus returns, and see, this is the thing. The Christian message would say, the biblical message, the New Testament message says, that, look, Messiah has already appeared one time in the person of Jesus Christ. It went to the cross, paid for our sins, rose from the grave to prove that he is the Lord of life, ascended into heaven, and declared, I am coming again. And the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, declare he's coming again. And how is it? You ask what bodily form? The scriptures declare, Jesus said, the angels that accompanied his ascension said, he will return in the same way which you saw him leave. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, speaking of himself, that every eye will behold him, every eye will see him, from the east to the west, as lightning flashes from the east to the west, and every eye sees him.
I mean, will he wear clothes like we have, or will he be in the garb that he was back 2,000-plus years ago?
Well, there are different speculations, but the book of Revelation, and some would say, well, is that symbolic or is that literal? Well, we don't know, but the book of Revelation describes him as appearing in a white robe and in glory.
Well, I guess he'll stand out, won't he?
Yeah, we'll know. We will know.
We'll know.
Yeah. The thing, George, is my understanding of the scriptures is this. May not know exactly what clothing he's going to have, but we will know. It will be so indescribable, so unmistakable that we will know. The world will know. And in fact, the Bible says that the world, and that speaks of those who have not put their faith in Christ as Lord, that the world will mourn at his coming.
Well,
because then they will see that he is Lord.
History will repeat itself, Carl, because if some guy is walking around in a robe,
yes,
he's going to get arrested.
Yeah.
And he's going to be put in jail, much like what happened 2,000-plus years ago. I don't think we're going to crucify him, but they're going to arrest him. So if this happens, and how fascinating it would be to see this unfold, what does that mean? Does that mean that Revelation kicks in, that the apocalypse kicks in, and all this happens, the rapture occurs,
Yeah. Much
like some people have been prophesizing, and scaring people because they never occurred yet?
Right. No, George, and I am not one that sets dates and times and proclaims that the rapture is going to happen at a certain time, but I can tell you, again, I come from a biblical worldview, and there are many, eschatological schemes, schematics of how all this is going to unfold, you know, the timing of the rapture. But let me just say, generally speaking, for your audience, without trying to adhere to a specific eschatology scheme, let me just say, generally speaking, the scriptures are pretty clear that prior to the coming of the Lord, that there will be a rapture. In other words, God's people will be taken out of this world because the Lord is going to pour out his wrath upon the unbelieving world and the system of the Antichrist that will be firmly entrenched in those days.
Oh, boy.
You see. And then, of course, when the Lord returns to set up his kingdom on the face of the earth, the whole world will see and know and understand. There will be no mistake. Nobody's going to arrest him. This is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is not a humble God in the flesh, rabbi, teacher working miracles in Israel. This is the returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's kind of a general biblical schematic without getting into all of the various interpretations.
Give us the signs based on your interpretation, Carl, of what we should be looking for.
Do you mean the prophetic times in which we're living?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean,
well,
we're going to see things happen. If this is all correct,
yes,
we're going to watch and witness things.
Yes.
But
okay.
Tell us what those signs might be.
George, I'm honored to do that. Listen. We are living in the most prophetic times, some of the most prophetic times the world has ever seen. Let me tell you what, there's a convergence of prophecies that are several thousands of years old that are, well, I'm redundant now, that are coming together, convergence. Here, all right, the return of Israel.
1948.
Yes, George, for 2,500 years, there was no Israel yet. Lying in the scripture are these prophecies that proclaim very boldly that in the last days, just before the return of the Lord, And, you know, when you use the word just in God's time,
100 years could be just.
Yeah, that's right?
Right.
Exactly right. But just before the return of the Lord, that Israel will come back to the land. I think of Ezekiel 37. This says it so perfectly and beautifully. Many scriptures say it. But I'm going to choose Ezekiel 37 because it says that this is the valley of the dry bones. Ezekiel sees this vision, and God says, do you know who this is? And Ezekiel says, I don't know. And God says, this is the whole house of Israel that I will bring back to the land. And the inference, of course, in the last days. Now watch this. So now we're the first and only generation in 2,500 years to see Israel in the land. And it is the focus, George, it is the focus of the evening news and has been for 66 years.
Absolutely.
It's the focus of the Middle East. It's the focus of the world. Here is Israel, but Ezekiel 38, the very next chapter, proclaims, and I'm paraphrasing, but it proclaims, after Israel is back in the land, then an alliance of nations like the world has never seen before. And the Bible actually lists those nations. Now, it lists them by their tribal names from Genesis 10, the Table of Nations, but I'm going to translate them into modern-day national boundaries, and this is what it says. Ezekiel 38 says that after Israel has been reborn, after it's back in the land, in the last days, then Iran, Russia, Turkey, Lebanon, Syria, Egypt, Libya, Sudan, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, these nations will begin to align themselves for the purpose of the destruction of Israel. George, we're the first generation.
Yeah.
The first generation to see these things happen, and they're happening as you and I are speaking tonight. They're happening in headline news. And people are watching these alliances take place. So those are a couple of huge prophecies that are converging, but there are several others. Jesus proclaimed in Matthew chapter 24, he said, now when this gospel of the kingdom is being proclaimed unto the ends of the earth, then the end will come. George, we're the first generation in the history of the world to see not only the gospel completed, but now the gospel is going to the world and with technology that some of it has only been invented in the last 10 years.
Now, when you say the end, is this the end of the beginning,
yes,
or is it the beginning of the end?
Thank you for asking that question. Here's how I describe it to folks. When I say the end, the Bible speaks of the end times and the last days. Now, what that means, it doesn't mean the end of all things, and it doesn't mean that everything is over and ceases to exist, but it means the end of man's wicked rule and reign and the beginning of the righteous reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of
now,
the new kingdom.
In between that, from now to then, we go through a real rough time, though, don't we?
Yeah, that's what the scripture says. Daniel chapter 12 says it, and of course, throughout the New Testament scriptures and even into the book of Revelation, we are clearly told that as it gets closer to the end, and when I say the end, I mean the end of man's wicked rule and reign and the coming of the Lord, as it gets closer to the end, that tribulation, and that word just means trouble, will increase over the face of the earth. Jesus said, like such as the world has never seen. In fact, that word tribulation and trouble also kind of, there are several passages that speak of terror in the last days. It doesn't say terrorism, but there's
terror.
Just this understanding that throughout the world there's a terror, there's a time of great trouble. Terrorism, I think, figures into that. Some people have interpreted passages of scripture to mean, you know, kind of a Muslim uprising in the Middle East and around the world. Well, we're seeing that. We're watching that happen right now.
I had a story today about China. There's a story in the Chinese media that, of course, is state-run and owned that says that China's about ready to take an island that they believe is theirs, that the Philippines have occupied for 40, 50 years.
Yes, I saw that.
And I don't know what we would do if they go in with armed conflict to do that. The state-run media said, look, China's not going to go into the Philippines. They're not going to take over that, but they are going to come and get this island.
Yeah.
Now, add that to this conflict between Japan and South Korea with the China Sea, and that, you know, the rights there, and a story I had last week that China's developing a satellite knocking out system.
Yes.
And, you know, you put all these into perspective and then add in these things that you've looked at with the rabbi who found Messiah. Something's going to happen.
Well, listen, George, not only that, but we've got Muslims in the Middle East proclaiming that they're having Jesus dreams. And
are you kidding me? Really?
Yes. Oh, yes. And there's been a lot of reporting on this. You can Google that, Muslims having Jesus dreams. And there's article after article. The Blaze ran a big article not too long ago. WND ran a huge story on it. There are Muslims in the Middle East reporting that they're having dreams and visions of the Messiah, and it's been revealed to them that Jesus is the Messiah. Hey, Kirsten Powers, Fox News analyst.
Yeah.
Just about a year ago, you probably remember this, Democrat, liberal, anti-Christian for years. She says that she is now a Bible-believing, born-again, Jesus-loving Christian because she had a vision, a dream of the Messiah revealed to her as Jesus. And now, of course, we've got this rabbi, I mean, the most venerated rabbi in 100 years of his history in Palestine and all of Israel, 66 years of history. I mean, the Billy Graham of Jews, if you will,
yeah,
proclaiming he had a vision and Jesus is the Messiah. Of course, 2014, we've got the four blood moons lining up, and now we've got Ariel Sharon's death, and we've got Israel in the land, and we've got the Alliance of the Nations. You're right, George. We are living in prophetic and biblical times.
Why do people fear the word and the phrase end times?
I think because they don't understand. The message of the Word of God is clear that there's coming an end times, but to take the chance of repeating myself here, it means the end of man's wicked rule and reign. In fact, Revelation 21 says that it'll eventually be the end of all pain, all death, all suffering, all mourning, all crying. All things will be made new. If people understood the biblical message of end times, they would be praying for it. They would be longing for it. But, of course, the biblical message, and I'm not trying to be preachy here, but I'm just answering your question, the biblical message is the only ones who really get to participate in this new ruling and reigning and creation of the earth like it's meant to be are those who are trusting, watch this, that Jesus is the Messiah. And, of course, that was the message of Rabbi Kaduri.
We're with Carl Gallups, who wrote the book, The Rabbi Who Found Messiah. How did you get involved in this story, Carl?
Thanks for asking that. Yeah, well, you know, it was, I want to use the word accidental, but I think, of course, now looking back on it, it was providential. But I knew very little about this man and knew very little about his happenings and his prophecies in Israel until 2007, when Israel Today and News First Class ran this story, and it became really big, and it kind of went around the internet, and people were buzzing and talking about it. And of course, I had just founded the P.P. Simmons News and Ministry Network on the internet, which has become huge now, and people were sending me these articles, and our staff, and sending our staff the articles and saying, look at this, this is a profound story. Well, I took a look at it, researched it, read it, investigated it. I made a little 6 or 7 minute documentary video and put it up on our network and on YouTube at first, and Facebook and our blogspot, et cetera. And it went viral, George. I mean, people just were eating it up, and they said, man, this is amazing. And of course, you know, Ariel Sharon was in a coma, but that was 8 years ago, George. And people thought, well, he'll die any day, and we'll see. Well, of course, that's gone on and on for 8 years. Well, back in January of 2013, my publishers, WND Books, contacted me and said, you know, you've done a video on this, and you've written a little bit about it, and really, you need to consider really researching this and writing a book, because Ariel Sharon has been in this coma now 7 years back then, and this is still going on, and nobody has written about it. Nobody has told this story. The media, George, pretty much shut it down. The Israeli media did, of course, because of
and
the
most
outrage.
Most media, other than WND and us,
yes,
they don't touch it.
No, they don't. Yeah. I mean, even today, look, this book and this movie, they're going crazy. People are talking about it all over the world. But the mainstream media won't even talk to me about it.
Yeah, I was going to say, they are afraid, aren't they?
Yeah, they really are, because it's just so profound, and it's connected to such profound prophetic times in which we live. So that's how I got involved in it, and my publishers were gracious. They said, look, if we like the book, we'll make a movie of it, and they did, and they did like it, and they made the movie, and as I said, they're both going crazy. In fact, we got word just in the last week or so that these books and movies are making their way into Israel now. We actually have people that are taking them over and taking them into Israel and distributing them there, so people there can get a hold of it.
Carl, when we come back, I want to talk with you about the Antichrist and what that figure means to all of this, because we've heard it before. It sends fear down people's spines Let's talk about the Antichrist. And in your final hour here, we will take phone calls as well. Carl Gallup's our guest, the rabbi who found Messiah. And all of this was tied into the death of Ariel Sharon, who passed away this past weekend. We'll be back in a moment.